Good morning, everyone. I would like to start by opening the Word together. So if you have a Bible or there's one in the pew in front of you, turn to John 6. We'll start at verse 15 this morning. It says this: Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for this incredible passage and just the story that kind of gets us excited about your power and your control over your creation, Lord God. And so, God, I pray this morning that our hearts are open to receiving your word, that you would speak to us, and that you would bring us into a place that we would really know you in a deeper way, Lord God. God, I pray that your spirit is the one who's speaking this morning, and that the people here would just be challenged by who you are in your greatness, Lord. So, Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to come and worship you. And we pray that you just fill this room this morning. In your name, amen. Well, it is good to be with both of you here in Boulder and those of you on videotape in Erie. I always find it a great honor to share with you this morning what God has been putting on my heart. And the last Sunday of the year, I thought it was just a good time to kind of look back a little bit and also look forward to kind of what God might have in store for us as a church, and more importantly for us as individuals as we kind of grow in our knowledge of Him. And so this morning, this passage is a great opportunity to kind of say, what does it mean to look at our King and His greatness, and also see how the disciples respond to him in faith. So I don't know about you, but the last few weeks leading up to Christmas was a very hectic, chaotic time for myself, which caught me a little bit off guard because I intentionally tried to plan December to slow down a little bit. I mean, that was my hope, was to take some time to just sit and be with God, to not have as much programs in the student ministry area so that we had the availability just to kind of be with family, to be with friends, and to kind of go in that direction. Well, typically the plans that I make don't normally, you know, happen the way I think they will happen. And so December starts out with very little on my calendar, and it seemed to add I ended up being out of town for a few days, and I had a final and for my seminary class, and I had written this paper, and my computer crashed, so I had to rewrite the entire paper again. So the time that I had already took away, I had to take another couple of days to rework on that, and then, you know, just the staff, volunteer staff party that we had, these things just continued to add up and add up. And then, you know, still had the Christmas shopping, family was coming into town. It just seemed to pile on. And I can remember the few days that we had this storm and the things that I was planning on doing, and I wasn't able to do them. I was working on a room for my wife, Angie, and I wasn't able to finish that room for Christmas like I had hoped, and good old Lou Sharp, he did me a great favor and got really sick, so he couldn't come and help me as well. So I was kind of stuck in all these different places, and I can remember being out shoveling in the snow and feeling this overwhelming of just kind of depression on me and just feeling in this funk, and I could tell that things inside with Angie weren't going really well, and I was like, what happened to this time? And I think I just lost perspective on what God was doing. And you have these days, you have these moments, you have these times in life where, at least for myself, I miss the mark. I forget to look at the big picture. And what becomes kind of frustrating in all this is that Jesus, who was fully man, lived days like that. And I want to open up the Word together and kind of talk about maybe the second most chaotic, hectic, troublesome day in the life of Christ. And it kind of opens up like this, that upon waking, it seems the disciples of John the Baptist come to him and say, you know what, we need to tell you something, that John was killed. John died. And so, for those of you who know, John the Baptist was his cousin. He was the one who came and prepared the way. He was the one who came and was a good friend and even baptized Jesus. And so Jesus had this relationship with him, and there seemed to be this love for John. And so upon hearing this, one of the things that Jesus does is he goes away and prays. As well, on the same day after coming back from praying, the multitudes come to him, and there's the sick that he heals. The sick. Later on in that same day, the story that Rick preached on last week is he feeds 5,000 people. We'll see this morning that after feeding 5,000 people, the people wanted to come and make him king. This is all happening in the same day. And then you have the story of walking on water and Peter. I mean, this is a great story and a chaotic day in the life of Christ. And I want to kind of point out a few different ways that he responds that might challenge us to respond, and then watching the lives of the disciples and how they act when they see Jesus, or when they understand Jesus, when they know what Jesus is truly all about. And so as we look at kind of the actions and the example of Christ, I want to say this, that number one is Jesus is always connected to the Father. This is a great thing for me to understand and for me to realize in my own personal life. When we see Jesus in this day that he has, he takes time to go away and be alone in Matthew that it talks about in the other gospel account of this day, that he gets away to a solitary place so he can be with the Father. Because he knows the Father is the source of compassion and comfort. Like Isaiah talks about, comfort for my people. And so in these times of grief, in these times of heartache, Jesus goes to the source of the one who will comfort him in these hard times. You know, as well, that's what, you know, it talks about, Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians, that God is the God of all compassion and comfort. And so during these hard times, Jesus realizes he needs to get away. After the feeding of the 5,000, we see here in John 6:15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain by himself. And for myself, as I think about, if someone wanted to make me king, and I was missing kind of what was really important in life, I mean, everything inside of me would want to be king. That sounds like a great position, the authority, the ability to rule, to have things go your way. And so I see why Jesus needs to get away. Once already he's had these amazing things happen. He's healing the sick. He feeds the 5,000. People are saying, man, you are doing great things. You need to become king. And he says, you know, I got to get away because I could fall into that. I need to get back with my Father. I need to connect with him. You know, Jesus says that, you know, seek first his kingdom. That's what our lives need to be about. When we're in the chaos, when we're in the hectic, when we're in the busyness, we need to get away and pray. And Jesus was never too busy to pray. And so as I'm out there shoveling snow, feeling like I'm not a very good husband, feeling like I'm not a very good father, feeling like I'm not a very good homeowner because all my other neighbors have their, you know, driveways already shoveled, and I'm looking out there, I'm like, why? You know, just in this frustration, thinking, I need you, Jesus. And what I always find is amazing is whenever I teach something, God always gives me an example in my own personal life to live these things out. And I can remember being in the driveway saying, okay, God, I've missed it. I've blown it. I need to be connected to you. This is just a great picture in the life of Christ that he's always connected to the Father. But what is also great is that he's the assurance that he is connected with the Father. The Father and him are one. And so when Jesus acts, that he's never acting on his own ideas, but they are the ideas from the Father. And that's something that's important as we go down, and we need to remember and to hide in our hearts that Jesus, his teachings, his life are connected with the ways of the Father. And we can't miss that. Because that's an important thing that we need to know, is Jesus is always connected to the Father. Number two, this is Jesus is always close. Jesus is always close. Back in the passage in 20,
when the storm comes up, you know, and they're terrified and they're afraid, Jesus comes to them on the water. And he says, "Do not be afraid. It is I." My own personal life and the things that I find out to be true is that when things get tough, when things are difficult, when I'm struggling, I feel a lot of the times that I'm doing it on my own. I like to refer to this as kind of when I'm white knuckling it. You know, that I'm holding on so tight that my knuckles become white, and because I'm trying to control every aspect of my life. The disciples are out in the water and they see the waves, they see the storm about them, and they're scared. They're terrified. They're afraid. And they're feeling that Jesus is very distant. And I'm willing to guess that many of us, when the storms come, we feel that, is Jesus really there? We ask the question, you know, God, why have you left me? God, are you really in control all the time? But see, in the midst of the storm, Jesus comes to them. When they're terrified, when they're afraid, when they've been rowing throughout the night, Jesus is there. You know, it says that they've been rowing 3 to 3.5 miles across. And that's a long time to be moving in that time. And it seems to be about, I don't know, 6 to 8 hours that they're rowing 3 to 3.5 miles. I know for myself at camp, I can get a canoe, and in about 45 minutes, I can row that canoe by myself to the other side of the lake, which is about 2 miles. And so I'm thinking, that's a lot of time to spend rowing in this boat and being frustrated and through the middle of the night. And Jesus says, you know, after that time of feeling, man, is he here? Is he with us? But Jesus is always close. It's an important lesson that I learned in my life when I really started coming back to Christ was this verse in James 4:8 says, "Come near to me and I will come near to you." This is just a great understanding of God. And it's not that God or Jesus ever leaves us or he's away from us, but when we start making strides and steps into communion with the Father, we see more of him working in our lives. And I know for myself, when I really said, you know what, I want to make you Lord and Savior of my life, that I saw God more evident in all aspects of my life. And when I really drew near to God, I saw him there. And not that he's ever far away from us, and that's why this is a great passage. When the storms are there, when times are good, when times are just seem to be going along with no problem, Jesus is always close. He's always available for you and for me to touch to. To go out to. This is a great assurance, and I love the phrase that he uses here is back in 20. It says, he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." This is that same phrase he uses over and over again in the book of John when he says, you know, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine." This is that same phrase that happens over and over again. And in John 8, you know, he says, "Before Abraham, I was." And what he's doing is kind of, he's letting the disciples know it is me, but at the same time, he's announcing his deity to the disciples. Back in Exodus, you know, at the burning bush, we get that same phrase of "I am." That's what Jesus is saying here, is "I am. I am here. No need to be afraid anymore." In the midst of the storm, when you feel like you can't do it anymore, "I am. It is I." Another thing that we need to look at in the example and the actions of Christ is Jesus is always in control. And I forget this all the time, that Jesus is in control of my life, that he is the one who has complete control over everything. In the passage right before, we see that Jesus has control over, I guess, matter is how you describe it. You know, he takes the small amounts of fish and loaves and is able to feed the masses, the multitudes. And he has control over matter. As well as we see him walking on water, he has control over creation, which is a great thing. And then you see, after the disciples invite him into the boat in 21, then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore that they were heading. So they finished the journey across the lake, which seemed to be about another 3 or 3.5 miles. And immediately they were there. So God has control over time, over space, that Jesus is in control of everything. How often we forget about that. At least I do. I know working at camp, we used to run this camp in Kansas for a few years, and we would have these storms come up, and these storms would destroy camp, basically. And I can remember, you know, getting up in the morning and walking around camp and seeing kind of the destruction that took place and saying to myself, okay, I'm out here sleeping in a tent for 6 weeks. I'm away from my family. You know, I don't understand why you want me to pick up camp and set it up again. There's other things that we could be doing with our time. And finding myself extremely angry at God. And this is something that I struggle with at times. Okay, God, I've given my life to you. I'm doing these things. Why aren't things going more according to my plan? I don't know if any of you else feel like this. Or maybe this holiday season with all the snow, some relatives didn't get to come into town. Or you weren't able to go and see some family members. And being there and sitting in the presence of God and saying, I just don't understand why you do some of the things you do. Or maybe it's a little harder than just not seeing family. Or it's, you know, the passing of a loved one. Or it's kind of losing a job. You know, it's a relationship with another person. It's a daughter, a son that you just don't understand where they are in their life. And you're calling out to God, God, are you really in control of everything? But look, he is. He's in control of the feeding of the masses. He's in control over creation. He's in control over time and space. I mean, immediately upon Jesus entering the boat, they end up at their destination. We don't always understand this. We don't always understand what God is doing, but he is always in control. There are many other things we can say about Jesus because he is always love. He is always good. But these are things that are important about this story this morning. And it's also important to remember these things. We talk to students all the time about remembering kind of the spiritual highlights of life, the spiritual markers in your life, because it's important when we need to step out in faith to remember who God is, what God is like, and what he has done for our lives. And we see this throughout Scripture and throughout the Word of God, like with Moses and Jesus, you know, after the crossing of the Red Sea, he says, okay, stop, remember what I've done for you. Take this time and remember, observe, and tell the children what I've done for you. Or in Joshua, after he crosses the Jordan River, you know, God says, you know, take 12 stones and set them up as a reminder of what I've done. Or with David, you know, we always hear about David and Goliath and the story and the slaying of Goliath. And what we forget in our Sunday school classes is what David does to remind himself of what God has did. You know, he takes and he cuts off David or Goliath's head, and he takes his javelin, and he keeps it as a reminder of how great and good God is. And this morning, we're going to have an opportunity to remember Christ and his death and his resurrection by partaking in communion. And it's essential that in our own personal lives that we remember the goodness and the greatness of God. It's important to remember that Jesus is always connected to the Father, that he and the Father are one. It's important to remember that Jesus is always close. And it is important to remember that Jesus is always in control. And this is why I believe the disciples acted in the way that they act. So that's what I want to do, is I want to understand the goodness and the greatness of God, but then I want to move into the response of the disciples in this passage. And so if we go back to 6:15, we'll start in 16, it says this, when evening came, the disciples went down to the lake where they got into the boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not joined them. So I want to try to paint this picture for you. At least this is what I've kind of learned in the last few weeks of understanding this. And we know from previously that they were out on the boat with Jesus and that the storm came up and Jesus was in the boat with them and they wake him up and he calms the storm. But this was something that happened quite frequently on the Sea of Galilee. What I understand is the Sea of Galilee sits about 700 feet below sea level, and they were sitting on the east coast of the sea, and Jesus commands them, you need to go over to the west coast. Well, the winds would come across from the west and blow mightily in the evenings typically. And so I just think about the disciples and I think about my own experiences out with the winds at camp. And let me tell you, there were some horrific storms while we would do camp there. I can remember at times sitting, you know, at night just watching them come in from all directions, and you'd see this one storm coming this way. You'd look over to the east and you'd see another storm, and you'd look to the south and you'd be, oh my goodness, we are going to die tonight. I mean, this was just the feeling that we would typically have. And you would go to bed about 10 o'clock, and about 2:30 in the morning, man, the winds would whip, the lightning, the rain, and it would just beat down. At times, I would go out into the water, and you'd see these white caps that were about 3 feet high just destroying everything that we had out at camp. And so I can imagine the disciples, some of them being fishermen, knowing what's happening. They're thinking, okay, I'm not going out there. I don't want to go out there. I can imagine the conversation between the 12 of them sitting there at the boat, and you know, I'll have a little liberty here. I don't know if this is how it might have went, but I can imagine someone like Andrew saying, you know what, I'm not going in the water. And big brother Peter saying, get in the boat. You know, it's time to go. And Philip's like, this just isn't good. Matthew's like, you know what, I'm a tax collector. I don't know how to swim. I'm not getting in the boat without Jesus. You know, Judas out there saying, you know what, this doesn't sound like a good idea. I feel like Jesus has it coming for me anyways. I'm just not, you know, fully... You know, Nathaniel's like, let's just go. John's like, let's vote. You know, let's do this. And they end up crossing the water. And I see they're getting in the boat, and I see this as a step of faith for these guys. And this is a step of faith for them to get in the boat, because they know the reality is after getting in the water, that something bad could happen. And I know for myself, like, I would want Jesus in the boat. I saw what he did last time. I'd want him there with me. But there becomes times in our life when it doesn't make sense logically, when we know the circumstances that are upon us and the way that we are called to live, and we need to get into the boat from time to time. We need to take that step of saying, okay, I don't know exactly what this means, but this is what Jesus has asked me to do. He said, go to the other side. Doesn't make sense. And we got to go. We got to step. We got to get in that boat. I don't know what it is for you right now, but maybe there's something that you are afraid of that doesn't make logic for you to take that step or to make that advancement. But you got to go for it. As well, I look at this next thing. It isn't in this passage, but it happens in Matthew as Jesus comes to them and they get the assurance that it is him. Then Peter makes the challenge. Well, Lord, if it is you, I want to walk on water. And if it's really you, Lord, can I come out to you? And Jesus responds to them, come. And so sometimes, you know, the disciples need to get out of the boat as well. Or people need, you know, or Peter gets out of the boat. We need to get out of the boat. I feel at times in my own life that I get really comfortable in the boat. Even though things might be stormy around me, that there's still a sense of security in the boat. And so I don't want to get out of that boat. It's hard to look out and to say, okay, what does it mean to take this leap of step? John Ortberg writes a book that says, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. And a lot of the times we hear this story taught, and Jesus looks at Peter and he says, you know, you of little faith. A guy who I really appreciate, his name's Mike Iaconelli, he says it would end up more like this. As Peter climbs back into the boat, sopping wet, he's like, woohoo, 3 steps. You know, I got 3 steps. The rest of you just sat in the boat. You know, I got out of the boat and took 3 steps. And so out of all the other disciples, you know, Peter has that experience of walking on water. But he had to get out of the boat. He had to take that step of faith. As well, another step of faith that the disciples take is they invite Jesus into the boat. Remember, if you look at the text, it says they were terrified. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do. You know, in the other Gospels, it says they thought it was a ghost. And then they invite Jesus into the boat. And I know in my my personal life and my personal journey, there are many times when I think I'm doing something or I'm moving in the right direction or I've made a goal for myself, but I haven't invited Jesus into that part of my life. You know, we put these lofty goals in front of us and we make these ideas of, you know, I want to, you know, move to this level in life, or I want to, you know, make this change, or I want to succeed at job, I want to own a house, I want to, you know, have a family, I want to go to, you know, Europe, or I want to be this or be that, but we do them out of our own desires, out of our own ideas, and we forget to invite Jesus to come along with us. And I think this becomes a very scary thing for most of us to do, is to really say, you know what, Jesus, I want you in my boat. Because that might mean radical changes in our life to really walk with Jesus, to really step in tune with Christ. And so this is what I see that the disciples doing is because that they know Jesus is connected to the Father, not doing anything outside of on his own will, but through the will of the Father, because they know he is close and he's near and he's always watching. I love that little passage in Mark where he's talking about the same story. It says, you know, that Jesus is watching them as they cross over. You know, I love that to know that Jesus is always in control. And because the disciples have experienced this, have experienced the life and the teachings of Christ, they are able to do these things. They are able to step out in faith and get in the boat. Peter's able to step out of the boat, and they're able to invite Jesus into the boat. As I've been thinking about this and this time of year and just kind of where we are and saying, okay, God, I want to surrender all aspects of my life to you, that's a great time of the year to do it. I know that many people will make New Year's resolutions, will kind of say, you know, this year I want to, you know, which are not necessarily bad things, of, you know, I want to lose some weight, I want to be more committed to my friends, or I want to, you know, get a promotion in my job, and I want to quit smoking. Whatever these things are for our lives and the goals that we set are not necessarily bad things, but for myself, I've always struggled with New Year's resolutions and have never made them because I was like, I just don't understand why I would wait till January 1st to do these things. And I can start at any time in my life to do them. But I've been really thinking and really processing and looking at the lives of the disciples and saying, you know, what are they all about and what could this mean for us? And really taking steps of faith in our spiritual lives. And what if that's what we did this year as a church, as a body, is we made faith goals for our lives. Instead of having like a New Year's resolution of something that we'd like to do that maybe would make us feel a little bit better about ourselves, that maybe we said, God, I want to trust you more with my life, more with who you are, more with what it means to give you everything. And so I've been thinking about this and processing this, and I just want to share with you a few of the things that I'm really wanting to commit to in my own personal life, with my family, and even the ministry, saying these are only the things that God can do. This is where I'm going to get out of the boat. This is where I am going to trust Jesus more deeply. And one of the things personally that I've been thinking about and been struggling with and not really part of my character is really I want to be known for a person who is just known because of my love. I want people to encounter me and to say, man, that person loves me unconditionally. And that really isn't a part of my character. I'm a pretty selfish person. I struggle with looking at the needs of others, but I want that to be a part of my life, and I know that this is only something that God can do within me. And so for myself, I said, okay, I want to be known by love. So what steps do I need to take? I think one of the things that I really have to do is come back to what Jesus did in his own personal life, is really stayed connected to the Father. The only way that I'm going to really be able to love people unconditionally is if I'm connected to the Father and learning and being with him. So I know that's one of the steps that I have to take, is really being a person of his word and knowing that a disciple is someone who loves and obeys his commands and someone who loves others. That's a mark of disciple. And so I want to be known for loving relationships, which is one of our shaping values at Calvary. So that is one of the things that I really want my life to be about, and knowing that that is something that only God can do with me. And so that is what I'm saying. That is one of my goals for my personal life. Angie and I were talking about as a family, what is it that we really want to, really goals we want to set for a family, and really said, we want to be about prayer as a family. Something that we do, but we want it to be intentional. We want it to be purposeful. We want to be a family that depends on prayer for everything in our life. So that's one of the things that Angie and I really are going to commit to doing, is praying for people. We're going to put together a journal. We're going to put together a booklet so we can have pictures of our friends, of those who are in need, of things that we're crying out to God, so we can record these things. And as a family, really be dependent on God and to pray in faith for big things. That is what we want to move towards as a family. As well, in the ministry, one of the things that I've told my volunteer staff is there's about 30 volunteers who help us out. I said, if we are really going to disciple students, we need to double all of our volunteer base. And so in faith, I said, you know, we need to go, and in a year from now, we need to have 60 volunteers who are mentoring students. And these are only things that God can do, and I'm convinced of it. And I don't know what it is for you, where you stand in your life from now. But this morning, I want to challenge you towards that. Instead of maybe making a New Year's resolution of really saying, okay, God, I want to surrender my entire life to you, and because of how good and how great you are, I'm willing to take leaps of faith. I'm willing to get out of the boat. I'm willing to say, you know what, God, I feel that you've been tugging me to switch jobs right now. I'm in a job that's taking me so far away from my family that I know I need to switch, but man, that is a scary thought because I don't know what I'm going to do. Or maybe it's that there's some material things that you're holding on to, and you find some significance in those, and that there's a value to you, and maybe it's God saying, you know what, you need to release that and trust me more for your finances. I know if you give this gift, it might not look like you can pay the bills, but remember, trust me with everything that you have. Or maybe it's looking at Calvary's, you know, shaping values that we have, you know, and taking one of those and saying, you know what, I really want the Word of God to be a priority in my life. I agree with the biblical authority, and so I really want to trust and obey the teachings of Christ. Or maybe it's, I really want to be a confident witness because I look at my neighbors who don't know Jesus, and I want them to know Him, and so I'm going to learn how to share my faith. I'm going to begin to pray for my neighbors. I'm going to really step out in those. And or maybe it's, you know what, I don't really want to be a person who is a faithful steward or pray, who prays in faith, dependent on prayer, or someone who has loving relationships. And so we look at these things that we believe in as a church, and we begin to shape our lives and our values and our goals around these ideas. And then they become leaps of faith for you and me. It becomes an opportunity for you and me not to necessarily go with what our society goes with and saying, hey, let's make a New Year's resolution that we're all going to, you know, miss on January 19th and forget about anyways. But let's really say, you know what? What can I do that's going to change my spiritual life and deepen me as a follower of Christ? That's what this series is about following Christ. And so what step or leap of faith are you going to take in the upcoming year? Where are you going to get out of the boat? What are you going to do? One of the things that I've done on your I guess, handout or outline is I said, I want to hear from you. One is because I want to pray for you, like, is one of my goals, and to know where are we as a church. And I would love that honor if you would share that with me and just email me and say, you know what, this is what I really feel God is doing and moving me towards in my life. Or maybe in your small group, you take that opportunity to share, you know what, this is the leap of faith I want to take. Would you help hold me accountable in this area of my life? I don't want to stay complacent in my relationship with God. I want to move forward. I want to see God do great things. I want to be like the disciples, what they were willing to take risks that made no sense for their lives. So that is my little challenge or so what this morning, is that our lives would not be left unchanged because of who Jesus was and who Jesus is, because of his goodness and his greatness and his control over everything, that our lives would be radically different. That we would not live the same. And as the year approaches us, what a great opportunity for you and me to say, God, I trust you with everything that I have. This morning we're going to take a little time after I pray just to sit in silence. And maybe think about these things, or think maybe I've been not connected to the Father. I've missed some much needed time with Him, and God, I want to know who You are a little bit more. Or maybe we'll take some time for You to reestablish that, man, God, You are in control of all areas of my life. Maybe for some of you in this room, it's some time just to think about, what is it that God is leading to me to in this next year? What step do I need to take? And so as I pray and close this morning, we're going to kind of end in a time of just silence for you to think about His Word. And if it's you need to just read through this passage and seeing these great acts of faith that the disciples took because of God's faithfulness, then do that. But use this time to really think about who God is, what He's like, and how He's moving you in your life. So pray with me, and then we'll move to a time of just silence and meditating on who God is. Jesus, we acknowledge You as Lord and Savior, and the One who is always in control, who's always close, who's always connected to the Father. God, I pray by knowing a little bit more about Your character, that our lives would be changed. That we would be like the disciples who took great leaps of faith in times that didn't make sense. So God, I pray that for us in this room, we would we'd be changed because of Your Word. That we would live a different life. That we would be followers of You. So I pray right now that during this time that we would hear Your voice, Your gentle whisper, Your slight nudge into the way that You are calling us to. So Father, we love You and we acknowledge You as Lord of our life. In Your name, amen.